In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 18. But before we read that, I just want to remind you that what we've been looking at over the last several weeks falls under the context of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, where the statement there is, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light." Ephesians 5:8 is a verse that you could sum up the entire book of Ephesians with if you just wanted to think through the book. You were darkness, now you are light, and so walk as children of light. Last week we looked at the command in verse 15 that we would walk circumspectly, that we would walk with precision. Verse 16, that we would redeem the time, make the most of the opportunities that God has given us for His glory. And then verse 17, that we would be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're still in that flow of thought whenever we get to verse 18. And it says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Verse 18 starts out with a negative command, be not drunk with wine. But the actual command here is that we would be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to be looking at this over a couple of weeks because I think there is a foundation that needs to be laid that is going to go throughout a good portion of this book. From here on out, the turn that Paul's taken is the Spirit-filled life. And so we need to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is one of the most, this is one of those topics that the world of Christianity in general is very confused by. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The charismatics have taken it and said that to be filled with the Spirit means that you get this second portion of the Spirit that comes upon you at various times and manifests itself in various ways, such as speaking in tongues and all kinds of other manifestations that are excitable, emotional highs that the believer will receive. Others have thought about what it means to be filled with the Spirit is, again, the Lord pouring out some extra portion of His Spirit on you in the sense of giving you more of the Spirit than what you currently have so that you're able to experience some sort of peace or some sort of comfort or some sort of strength or something like that. Those are kind of two examples and two ends. There's a lot in between there that people have come up with whenever it comes to being filled with the Spirit. Well, what we want to do this morning and this afternoon as we look at what we are talking about, because that's a pretty good question. If we are called to be filled with the Spirit, number one, that is a command. That is a command from God. It could be translated, "You be being filled with the Spirit." Okay? So what does he mean when he says that? Well, a good way, and this is just a practical lesson in understanding what Scripture says, period, but a good way for us to try to figure out what Paul's referring to when Paul makes this statement of be filled with the Spirit is to go back and try to look and see, has Paul addressed the working of the Holy Spirit? Has Paul addressed the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life at all in the same letter? Because if he has, then what Paul has already said about the role of the Spirit and about the believer's interaction with the Spirit will have to inform us as to what Paul means whenever he makes the command, be filled with the Spirit. Now, maybe you've heard this before, but whenever we're trying to interpret Scripture, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. I will narrow that down a little bit and say the best interpreter of a Scripture in a particular book is that book itself. Whatever I can find that Paul has already said about the working and the role of the Holy Spirit in the letter to the saints at Ephesus is going to be far more helpful to my understanding of what he means by being filled with the Spirit than it would be if I were to just search the word Spirit in other books of the Bible. Now, the Bible is not going to contradict itself, but here's something that we have to remember, particularly about epistles, when we're thinking about letters that Paul wrote to saints. He meant for these letters to be understood as a whole. Now, I know the Holy Spirit inspired what was written here, and I understand that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knew that men would proclaim the word. But I wonder if Paul had in mind, whenever he wrote down, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, I wonder if Paul thought that 2,000 years later, that men would take that little slice of the epistle that he wrote and spend hours on that one sentence. I doubt he thought that was going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that shouldn't happen. It should, because we're trying to understand what's being said. But as Paul wrote this letter, just like if you've ever written a letter or sent an email, you've expected that that email or that letter was going to be understood as a whole, that the information that you started with has some sort of logical connection to the information that you ended with. And so if we're going to understand what Paul means by being filled with the Spirit, then what I would like to do this morning and this afternoon is to just take a survey as to what Paul has already established about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Okay? So this is going to be one of those things where we're stirring up your remembrance, but we're stirring up your remembrance on messages that have been preached a year and a half, 2 years ago. And so I think it's good for us to be able to review this, maybe even say some fresh things about it, to be able to set up our interpretation in an accurate way. The first place that we're going to go is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is just explaining or expanding on the blessings that we've received from God the Father in Christ. So he's expanding on those blessings. In verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, that is, you trusted in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What we learn in the first chapter here is that believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, before we look at what that means, I want to lay a foundational principle in Scripture. And that principle is this, before we do any add-ons. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. We could try to make this point out of Ephesians 2, but I think it's clearer here. In John, chapter 3, Jesus is exchanging, is having an interaction with Nicodemus. They're talking, and Jesus' response to Nicodemus, what Jesus says to Nicodemus, after Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus refers to as being able to see the kingdom of God of being born again. In verse 5 of John chapter 3, it says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just a baseline foundational principle in Scripture. It takes the Holy Spirit to give life to an individual. It takes the Holy Spirit to give life. We must be, this idea of being born again, given new life through the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Back in, or over in John chapter 6, Jesus would state this in a different way. John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so, Jesus says plainly here, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It just means that gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh, that is, what we are outside of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, what we are by nature, our fleshly heart, he says, profits nothing. Now, we could go further with that, and we could see how that in our flesh we cannot please God, right? There's nothing we could ever do in our flesh that would please God. We can try to clean ourselves up a little bit. We could try to be more disciplined. We could try to do this and that. But at best, if we're in our flesh, the best you can do is rearrange your flesh to make it look a little bit different, but it's still not pleasing to God. Right? So the baseline reality here is that the Spirit of God must give life. Now, we see this in Ephesians chapter 2 whenever it speaks of the fact that we have been quickened together with Christ. We've been given life in Christ, and that is through His Spirit. But what we looked at earlier in Ephesians 1:13 was the fact that we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. This reality of being sealed by the Spirit, it just means that we've been stamped. It means that we've been marked out. It's an outward manifestation that you belong to God. The idea of being sealed, a good illustration of that is the branding of a cattle. Okay, being branded, putting a mark on something, and the purpose of that is that you know who owns it. And that thing, whether it's a cow or whether it's us, that thing is marked out as someone else's possession. You have been marked out as God's possession, and the seal that God has placed upon you. Maybe you think about a letter where someone has put some melted some wax on the envelope and then they've sealed it with a seal. There's a mark on there that identifies who that came from. This mark of ownership that has been placed upon you is the Holy Spirit of God. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." In this scene in the book of Revelation, an angel is given a seal, and there is a curse that is about to come upon the earth, and they say, "Do not hurt anything until the servants of the Lord have been sealed," until they've been marked. Until there has been something placed upon them. Here it says they were sealed in their foreheads. Until there's been something placed upon them, identifying them as the servants of the Lord. It's the same word, same principle. They have been sealed, marked out. Their owner has been established based upon what has been what they have been sealed by. In Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 is talking about Abraham, and it's talking about his faith. It's talking about the fact that circumcision was a sign to him. And look in verse 11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Whenever we read the Old Testament, we read the account of Abraham, we know this already, that circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was the seal of the covenant. It was what marked out Israel and was a sign of who their allegiance was to, and really who their owner was, who their Lord was, who their God was. Well, brothers and sisters, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us and has set us apart, has marked us out, has identified us as those who belong to the living God. We have been separated, in a sense, by this seal from the rest of the world. Now, there's something that comes along with this seal, and Ephesians talks about this in Ephesians 1:13. It's not just that we've been marked out. It's not just that there's been something placed upon us that would separate us, but there is a security that comes along with this seal. There is the security that this seal has been placed upon us, and so the Lord has set us apart. The Lord is caring for us. The Lord knows who His people are. And there is not just protection in the sense of safeguard, but there's guarantee that the work that God has begun in the life of each one of His children will be completed. Now look at that back in Ephesians chapter 1. At the very end of verse 13, it says, "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." The earnest of His purchased possession. That is the guarantee. The you've heard this analogy before, this illustration of it. It's the wedding ring, the engagement ring that the believer gets from God the Father, that the redemption that is brought in Christ will one day be brought to completion. And so we think about Philippians 1:6, that He which has begun a good work in you will continue that work and will complete that work in the coming of the day of Jesus Christ. We also think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it." You see that? Paul's prayer is that they would be completely sanctified. Paul's prayer is that their whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless. And who is it that Paul is banking on? Who is it that Paul is trusting in? He says, "Faithful is the one who called you, and He will do it." Brothers and sisters, if we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, then what we have there is security in Christ. We need to understand that when we try to figure out what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. It can't mean that we're secured through that filling, because we've already been secured by that work of the Holy Spirit as we were sealed and as He's been given to us as that earnest of what's to come. Okay? So the first thing we learn in Ephesians about the work of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, is that we are sealed. There's protection there. There is security there. You have been marked out. God knows those who are His, and He has marked you out. And since He has, you have fallen under the faithful protection of your loving Father until your redemption is brought to completion in Jesus Christ. That's a sweet reality, isn't it? First thing we learn about the Holy Spirit. Second, look in Ephesians chapter 2. verse 18, we read this, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now the argument that's being made at the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 is that Jews and Gentiles have now become one new man in Christ. And so Jews do not access God the Father in any different way than the Gentiles would access God the Father. The ceremonial law is going away. Jesus Christ has abolished the law and has abolished the enmity that stood between Jews and Gentiles so that they are now one new man with new access, as far as they're concerned, to be able to approach God the Father through Jesus Christ. We said earlier that the Spirit is our security. We've been secured through the Spirit. The Spirit here has also given us, you and I, access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Here in John chapter 10, Jesus makes this very simple statement, and we can hang all the rest of that teaching on this statement. I am the door of the sheep. If you're going to access the Father, you're going to have to access the Father through Jesus Christ. There's one door. John 14:6 would say it this way, I am the way. There's one way. There's one way to access to have access to the Father. And that one way is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we have access to God through the work of Christ? We've been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes in and gives us the ability and the desire and opens our eyes to the reality that we have access to the Father by Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means the only thing you and I need in order to access the Father is the Holy Spirit. Now, that may seem pretty basic, but you know what that also means? We do not need some ecstatic experience of speaking in tongues to access the Father, or to have more access to the Father than we previously had. We do not need this second filling of the Spirit to have more access to the Father than what we previously had. We don't need some special raining down of the Spirit in the sense of being filled up with more than what we have. What you need is the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart to access the Father, and there's no way to get any more access than that. There's one way to the Father. It's not through your experience. It's not through my experience. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit as He shows us and drives us to the one door, which is Jesus Christ, His work, His atonement, and His Spirit. Now that's good news, isn't it? It's also extremely practical, isn't it? There is no works that we can do that will give us more access than what we actually have. There's no experience that we can have that will bring us up or waft us up to some sort of a spiritual plane that gets us, again, I'm thinking about access here, that gets us closer access to the throne of God than what we actually have. And the reason that is because you can't improve upon the work of Jesus Christ. You can't add to the work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to tag on to what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has accomplished your salvation, and part of what is entailed in that is that Jesus has reconciled you to God. You now have access to God, and the closest you could ever be to the throne of God is at the mercy seat where Jesus Christ sits and the Holy Spirit drives you. There's one door. There's one way. There's one spirit. Romans 8:15 says we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but the spirit of bondage, but the spirit that we've been given is a spirit that presses us, that moves us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so Ephesians 2:18 lets us know that believers have access to God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit that cannot be improved upon. But cannot be improved upon. Number three, look in again, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 18, it says, For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Then he will talk about the unity that comes along with that. And in verse 22, it says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We see the Spirit's work here in Ephesians 2:22. And that work is that we are being built together by or through the Spirit for a habitation of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's, that's one of the Holy Spirit's functions among us. You know, Jesus told Peter that he was going to build his church. And that's just exactly what he's doing. He was building his church then. He's building his church now. And what Jesus Christ is using, or maybe I should say who Jesus Christ is using to build his church, is the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, this reality is a reality that is another comforting reality. Notice the wording, in whom, talking about Jesus, you also are being built. You know what that means? Now, it didn't say this, in whom he is trying to build, right? In whom, if you would just cooperate, the building project would. That's not what it says. It says, in whom ye also are built together. That means that today, right now, in the lives of every believer in this church, the Holy Spirit is working, building a spiritual habitation for God right here. That's what He's doing. There's not a question about that in the text. There's not a suspicion that this may not happen. This is something that is happening. The Spirit is building His church. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul makes this very plain statement to the Corinthians. Do you not know that you're the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Every believer, every born-again Christian that's in this room, anywhere else for that matter, has the same reality. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, then you are the temple of God. Now again, there's some practical things we can learn about what Paul says here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Notice that whenever Paul is writing to the Corinthians, which was a church that is notoriously known for all kinds of sin issues, all kinds of spiritual immaturity, and even all kinds of just what we would think of as just being these off-the-wall sin issues that were going on among the church. Paul starts out by saying this. I say starts out. He's early in our letter here. Do you not know that you're the temple of God because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? as you go through 1 Corinthians and you go through the New Testament, as far as that goes, one of the things that you do not find whenever Paul is referring to or whenever Paul is speaking to people who are in need of repentance, Paul never does encourage them or speak in such a way that what they need is some extra measure of the Spirit that they did not receive at regeneration. He says, you are the temple of God. And then he says this about the temple. You're defiling it. It's not that the Spirit leaves or that the Spirit has been diminished as far as His presence among you. The Spirit is still there. The temple is still there. And what you're doing in your behavior is defiling that temple. Now, let me be clear, and we'll get this as we go on. We do need to be strengthened by the Spirit. We understand that. We read that. We do need to be comforted by the Spirit. We do need to be filled with the Spirit. We've seen that already. But brothers and sisters, when we think about what this means, what it does not mean is that you need more of the Spirit than what you currently have if the Spirit dwells in you. That you need some sort of a pouring out of God's Spirit that is an add-on to regeneration. That's not it. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are the temple of God. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the same phrase here. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, believers are being built together for this habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Paul says again, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. And then what's the application here? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. There's a building project that's going on. The Holy Spirit is at work. And the way that this building is happening is as we walk in step with, as we are walking in the Spirit, as we're being conformed by the Spirit. And we'll flesh all that out later as far as the details of it. But it's as we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit that we are experiencing this habitation being built, the dwelling of God being built among us. Now, the Holy Spirit's doing it, but we're a part of it. And the Holy Spirit is a necessity. And for every born-again child of God, you have exactly what's needed. You have exactly what's needed. The Father is, based upon the work of Jesus Christ, using the material that the Holy Spirit is indwelling to build up His habitation. And you and I are a part of that. Now, that's a pretty sober calling, isn't it? That's a pretty sobering reality. That me and you, that we are identified as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's just exactly what we are. And it's just like the tabernacle back in the Old Testament. It's the tabernacle itself didn't look like much, right? Didn't look like much from the outside. It looked like some animal skins and this and that. But once you got in, what was inside of the tabernacle is really what made it special. What was inside of the tabernacle is really what made it glorious. And so, brothers and sisters, we have the Spirit of God in us and are being built up as a holy habitation of God. I'm not going to turn there, but 1 Peter 2 talks about this as the Spirit of Christ building up a spiritual house, and we are these spiritual stones that are being built together, again, as a habitation for God. So we learn that the Holy Spirit is active right now in the church of God, building up the habitation of God. Number four. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is, he starts out this chapter by talking about this revelation that had been made known unto Paul, this mystery that is being revealed and had been revealed to Paul. In verse 5, he says this, "...which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here's the fourth thing we learn in Ephesians about the work and the function of the Holy Spirit, his role in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the mystery of the gospel to dead alien sinners. Now, understand in context, Paul's saying, we didn't understand this. This was concealed from us, and the Spirit revealed this to the apostles and to prophets. But it's the same thing for us. We prayed earlier that we were going to go to Fight of Faith. We're going to Salt and Light. We're going to hear somewhere between 16 and 18 sermons if you hit both of those this week. And outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, that will be 18 sermons that fall on deaf ears. Right? That will be 18 hours of wasted words outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we've been that in a couple of different ways. What we're referring to right now is the reality that by nature, we are all blind and deaf, and really, whenever you look at the extreme wording, dead to the message of the gospel. Dead to spiritual things. They can have no effect on us outside of the, and we looked at that a little bit earlier, outside of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. We are fools. We are unable to access these realities outside of the work of the Spirit. Again, look in Ephesians 4:17. He'll elaborate on this. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Here's the condition that Paul says that the Gentiles are in, and really this is the condition that every sinner is in before they've been made to be alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says their understanding, verse 18, is darkened. And then listen, they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. You see, it's one thing to be ignorant and just not know something and, you know, have some minor consequences to that. What Paul says here about the ignorance in every single unbeliever is that it is that ignorance that alienates them from the life of God. And that ignorance is not remedied unless the Holy Spirit reveals the mystery of the gospel. Now, the picture that we're painting, whenever I say something like, we could sit under 18 sermons this week and it'd just be a waste of breath. It's not that it would be 18 sermons preached and that the whole time individuals would be trying to feast on that, trying to grasp that, trying to digest that and feed upon it, and for whatever reason they just couldn't do it. It's that we could sit under 18 hours worth of preaching and we could walk away from it saying, I don't know who that was for, but it wasn't for me. I don't know what that guy was even talking about. You know, I don't know what he was talking about. There were, you know, there are some folks out there that need to hear this, but it's not me. You know, I'm just not who he was. I'm just not who he was referring to. You know, I've always been a good person. I've always loved Jesus, and I'm saying that in a self-deceived kind of way. I've always this and that. I would never do this and that. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, then what happens is, all of a sudden you realize this person's preaching to me. He's preaching about me. I'm the one who's in a desperate condition. I'm the one who needs the power of the Spirit. I'm the one who, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm the one who has been alienated from God and have been alienating myself from God. It's me. I need Jesus Christ. I need the power of the Spirit in my own life. I'm well aware of my failures. I'm well aware of my weakness. I'm well aware of my need. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes the Spirit to bring anybody to that place. The natural man does not get there and stay there on his own. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So Paul starts out in this section and he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the reason he says that is because as we proclaim the Word of God, as we preach the gospel of God, it is a mystery to those whose eyes have not been opened. It is hidden wisdom, is what the text says here. It's hidden to those whom the Spirit has not revealed it. Now, the word mystery here means that something is concealed. And what the Spirit does is He takes that which has been concealed and He reveals it, right? Now, when we think about it being a mystery, or whenever we think about the gospel being concealed, the question is, who is the one who's concealed it? Well, when you go over to Matthew chapter 13 and you read about the sower, you read what Jesus has to say about the parables, the concealer of the mystery is God Himself, right? He's the reason that it's hidden to some. He's the one who's hidden and revealed it to babes. He's the one who's making the wisdom of the world come to naught. He's the one, right? And so He says, as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You know what that means? That means it is impossible. There's no way for you and I to know what God has concealed unless He reveals it to us. We can never come up with it on our own. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. If we're going to know what God has prepared for them that love Him, we're going to have to receive that revelation through the Spirit and through the Word. It's the Spirit of God that's revealed that to us. And brothers and sisters, if you are born of the Spirit of God, then He is unfolding that mystery in your heart and in your minds. And that is a blessing that we've received from the Spirit of God. Okay, it takes the Holy Spirit for that to happen. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. We could go on. You know, the big text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, verse 14, with this contrast. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. They're foolish. It's wisdom that's hidden. It's concealed. The Spirit must reveal it in order for it to mean anything. It is the mystery of the gospel that's being unfolded in the life of each and every believer. Not only as far as content, but also the Spirit who gives us the power to understand, not just to know, but to understand, to connect the dots. you think about the road to Emmaus, where it says that of the two men that were walking with Jesus, after they sat and they supped, it says that their understanding was opened. We continually need our understanding to be open, don't we? It says of his disciples later on in that same chapter, in Luke chapter 24, it says that the understanding of the disciples after walking with Christ for 3.5 years, after viewing his ministry, it says, after the resurrection, after they had sat with him, their understanding was opened. How? Through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, when we're saying all this, we are looking at a kind of a systematic theology, maybe, of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. But we're looking at this with an eye toward what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What is it that we're being commanded to do? And what are we learning about the Holy Spirit and His role in the life of each believer? Well, one of the things that we have to keep in the back of our minds as we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and as we're thinking about what He has done in each one of our lives and continues to do is that, number one, if the message of the gospel has been revealed to us, it's been revealed by Him. He's the one who's opened our eyes. And then number two, He's the one that we're dependent upon to continue to open our minds to understand the Word and the will of God. And then we will look further into that this afternoon and look at a few more functions of the Holy Spirit. But we could stop there and not say anything else. And the response that would be appropriate would be praise the Lord for the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. Right? The Spirit who's given us life. The Spirit who's given us sight. The Spirit who has sealed us, who protects us, the Spirit who is our wisdom, and the Spirit who is our life giver. And so may God bless us and may God bless His Word to be effective as we meditate upon the realities of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.